Put thou thy trust in God, in duty's path go on. Walk in his strength with faith and hope, so shall thy work be done. Put thou thy trust in God, in duty's path go on. Walk in his strength with faith and hope, so shall thy work be done. Commit thy way to him, thy works into his hands, and rest on his unchanging word, who heaven and earth command. Though years on years roll off, his covenant shall endure. Though clouds and darkness hide his path, the promised grace is shown. Through waves and clouds and storms, his power is clear thy way. Wait thou his time, the darkest night shall end in brightest day. Lead to his sovereign's way, to choose and to command. So shall thou wandering on his way, who lies how strong his hand.
Now, because you're such an intelligent audience, we're going to sing one hymn to a different tune. The words we want are number 281, which is a well-known hymn. We want to sing it to the tune of number 106. So, just be a little ambidextrous. You know the tune and you know the words, and all you have to do is put them together. We only do this on Sunday afternoon, not the rest of the time. That's one of the advantages of being here at 3:30 today. We'll sing the odd number verses 1, 3, and 5.
I will sing. Remember, please, the prayer meetings at 7 o'clock this evening, the brethren in the rec hall and the ladies in the chatterbox. And then at 7:30, Brother William Belch will bring us a message in the gospel. We should pray that the Lord will use that message tonight in the event that there are any unsaved in our audience. And then at 9 p.m. this evening, a Singspiration. Be here and enjoy it. And you can give out your favorite hymn. I think arrangements will be made so you can do that. And then tomorrow we start at 9:15 with our Bible study in Luke chapter 11 and 12. And then at 4:30 tomorrow afternoon, the Greenwood Hills Final Family Week Conference Choir will meet for rehearsal. There is a fine line in life between being famous and being notorious. And I heard some warm words this morning from a brother who said to me, "Are you going to have our famous choir this year?" So we are. Now, before we hear from Don Pallon, who is going to minister the word to us this afternoon, let's sing a couple of verses of 406, please. 406. And to help you stay awake from now until 4:30, we'll stand and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Please notice on this hymn that the last line repeats. 406. 1, 2, and 4. Shall we stand, please?
Oh, Lord, with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, gracious Spirit from above, thou hast taught me it is so. All is full and perfect peace, all is transformed, all divine. In our love we cannot say, I am his and he is mine. Christmas eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs aflow, flowers deep in the blue sky. Since I know, and now I know, I am his and he is mine. Since I know, as now I know,
to listen to the ministry of God's Word by our brother, Don Pilon. Brother Don.
Thank you so much. Will you take your Bibles, and I hope you brought your Bible this afternoon, and I hope you brought your ballpoint pen. That's why the Bible was put on paper, you know, so you could mark it. And I'm retiring my Bible after this year. I have found that my best commentaries are my old Bibles. A man gave me that hint a long time ago. He said, don't take your Bible and just go until all the pages come out. But after it gets about so old and you get some loose pages, put it away and start a new one. And that's what I've done. And I'm retiring this particular Bible at the end of this year and working on a new one. And this one's pretty well marked up. And you know what you'll find? When you go back to one of those old Bibles, did I write that down? And you'll be amazed what a commentary you can have. You can write your own Bible commentary. Now turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Just before we read, just let's ask God to help us again, shall we? Heavenly Father, we realize again that we are to handle thy holy word. We pray for divine guidance and wisdom. And we realize that Satan would be here this afternoon to distract and detract, make us sleepy, and we could not hear the voice of God. And so for that situation, we're thankful we can claim the protection of the blood of Christ. And we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, please. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And God will bless to us this portion we have read from his holy word. It's an unusual day in the city of Samaria this morning. The people got up and turned on their television sets to Good Morning America or the Today Show, and the first segment was the news broadcast. As the news broadcaster came on, he had a rather saddened expression on his face, and he gave the news. The big news was the king died in his sleep the night before. And as the people sit stunned in front of their television sets, some of them who are God-fearing people say, "Serves them right. Wish he had died long ago." Now that man's name was Omri. And when the newscaster gave that news, he ended by saying, "And Ahab his son will reign in his stead." Omri reigned 12 years. And his reign is summed up. If you have your Bible open, look at 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 25. "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all who were before him." But ladies and gentlemen, Omri was nothing in comparison to that rascal Ahab who went into the state house the next morning. Notice verse 30. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all who were before him." It seems that Ahab just opened up the floodgates of iniquity and debauchery in Israel. The gods he worshipped, the altars he set up, were abominable. But you know, as I consider that this afternoon, these are only minute in comparison to what you and I are seeing in this wonderful United States of America. It seems like the gods of passion, the gods of lust, and the gods of debauchery are running rampant. Just before I came up here, my copy of Newsweek magazine came in the mailbox, and I just scanned through it, and this is what I noticed. In Newsweek, the new one that's on the stands right now, it says has one article called "The Tale of Three Cities." Houston, it's like Dodge City. Atlanta, bad for business. Philadelphia, brotherly excess, ? And brethren and sisters, as we look around us today, we wonder, where are the decent people? Where are those who are standing for righteousness? And it's in an hour such as this, when a man is dropped onto the scene. His name, Elijah. Now, in the will of God, it will be my privilege to speak about this man's life throughout the days of this conference week. He's an unusual man. His introduction to us is very abrupt. It almost seems like he drops out of the sky. You notice how he's introduced to us? Look at chapter 17, verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said," and then we hear about him. We have no history of his parentage. We have no history of his family. Elijah wasn't one of the most notorious prophets of the Old Testament. Probably his exodus from the world is better known to us than anything else. You recall, "And it came to pass, as they two went on and talked," that's Elijah and Elisha, "that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and separated them. And Elijah was taken up into heaven," or up by a whirlwind into heaven, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. It seems that here was a man who was more fit for heaven than earth. Now, the name Noah means a comforter. The name Abraham means father of many nations. The name Elijah means Jehovah is my strength. Now, this afternoon, I want to lay just a little of foundation of what we trust will be helpful to us in the days of this coming week. I want us to think of four or five things about this man this afternoon. We want to think of his courage, his communion, his correction, his contemplation, and then if we have time, his consecration. There's no doubt about it. Here was a man in touch with God. Now, when we first meet him, he comes on a scene in Israel's history much like our own. I trust I've given the background for that. These were evil times in the nation of Israel. Nearly everyone had been given over to idolatry and debauchery. King Ahab was on the throne, a wicked despot if there ever was one. And then he had a wife, Jezebel, and she was even more derelict in her conduct than her husband. She couldn't be much worse. It seems as if every spiritual light had been extinguished for Israel. The voice of God was, for all points and purposes, almost altogether hushed. Can you imagine a man coming on the scene in such a time as this and coming into the presence of a despicable despot like Ahab with a stern rebuke? Now, we're not told that this man debated. We're not told that he demurred. We're not told that he contemplated. We're not told that he procrastinated. Here was a man of superhuman courage, and he gave a stern rebuke to the ruling monarch of his land. Now, if you and I were there, we might be able to do that and get away with it if we did it to our wife. You know, you just might. You might get away with it if you did it to one of your peers. But to say this to the illustrious Ahab was something altogether different. It's obvious that Elijah was a man of courage. Now, the question immediately arises, what gave him his courage? Keep your finger here, because we're coming back, and go to the New Testament, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 17. James chapter 5 and verse 17. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, the secret of this man's courage in public was his communion in private. Now, if we didn't have this New Testament commentary on this particular man, we might have thought that he was a miracle man, just dropped out of the heavens. But I want you to get this afternoon. Get it straight. Elijah was a man made of the same kind of stuff that you and I are made of. He had the same kind of temptations that you and I have. But here's his secret. He prayed earnestly. Now, often in our minds, we put a halo around the heads of some of these Old Testament men. But Elijah was no different than you and I are, with one possible exception. He prayed earnestly. There's something else that James tells us that is highly significant about this man. Just back up to the latter part of verse 16. Notice what it says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a righteous man, number one. Number two, he was a man of prayer. And these things go hand in hand in the life of every Christian. Listen, if you and I desire to go forward in boldness for God, there must be that time of secret communion before we embark. If my public testimony exceeds the measure of my secret exercise of soul, I'm in for trouble. We know only too well that if a superstructure of a building exceeds what the foundation can stand, that building will crumble. Ladies and gentlemen, the boldness that Elijah had in public, the power that he had in public, was comprised of the fact that he was a man who was in communion with his God. But I mention here, he was a righteous man. Now, Elijah didn't just come into the presence of God in his own righteousness. He didn't just say, well, I'm a righteous man, I'll talk to God. You see, Elijah knew only too well that the wickedness in the world in which he lived had found its counterpart in his own heart. And so, in his unworthiness, he cast himself upon his God. And like Abraham of old, he obtained a righteous standing before God. And as a result of that, he could be effective in prayer. I get kind of concerned when I speak with unsaved people who claim to pray. You may not agree with me. Personally, I don't believe God hears the prayer of any unsaved person except, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't believe that at all. And I have told people, if you think that you can pray to the God with whom you're unacquainted, he won't hear you. You might just as well save your breath. An unsaved person can pray for 24 hours a day for the next 10 years, and he'll never be a righteous person. Won't work. We all know that a person needs to have God's righteousness. And that imputed righteousness given to himself. Remember what Paul told the Roman Christians? Therefore, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3, 10 through 12. But now the righteousness of God, that's it. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Romans 3, 21 through 26. And when an individual believes in Jesus Christ, and by an act of faith receives him, God gives to that individual all the righteousness of his beloved Son. And as a righteous person before God, you and I can come into the presence of God, and we know that he hears us. You know, I've come to this conference
And I've asked God that before this conference is over, there might be a person saved. I have reason to believe that there are some on the ground that are not dead sure they're saved. And if they are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, they're forever lost and on their way to an eternal hell. You know, it's wonderful to know God. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits, Daniel 11 and 32. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, John 17 and 3. Elijah knew his God. He was a righteous man, and he prayed. His courage, his communion. But I also want to talk about his correction. I want to stay here for just a little while. Come back to our chapter, will you please, in First Kings chapter 17. Because of the spiritual stature of this man, Elijah was in tune with God's thoughts regarding this world. He could see the pride exhibited on every hand of his people. He could see the sin and debauchery which was evident and obvious. The worship that had been ordained by God for all practical purposes had been forgotten. Here were the people now bowing down to the God of the good time. Ever heard anything like that before? I have. We have a parallel situation like that in this land in which we live this afternoon. The order is, give them a form of godliness, even if it doesn't coincide with the Word of God. Mrs. Pilon and I, just a couple of weeks ago, returned from conference ministry in Canada. We were in a motel on a Sunday night, and I turned on the television set. And I had heard about this, I can't even call him a man, call him a yokel. I heard about this person before. And I turned on the television set, and he claims to have the largest church in America today. Ladies and gentlemen, he didn't even give them thin soup, he gave them garbage. He was priding himself of having the largest church in the United States. You know, in Elijah's time, apparently they were saying that the temple worship had gone out of date. Oh, it was okay for Solomon's time, but it's out of date today. Has anyone come to you in recent months or years and say, you mean you sat at a communion service on Lord's Day? That dead service? Nothing relevant about that thing. It's out of date. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the most relevant service we hold. It's not out of date. When I can come into the presence of God and give him thanks for his well-beloved Son, this is what God desires of his people. But you know, this is happening in our assemblies as well today. I didn't expect to say this, but I will. We have a wonderful problem at the assembly that I'm privileged to be. We have a seating problem. Can't get all the people in. Brother, that's a wonderful problem. But you know, we probably have better than 300 at the family Bible hour, but at the Lord's table, we only have about 180. And I went to my good friend Harold McKay, and I said, Harold, I'm troubled. I said, you know, I've always appreciated the Lord's table more than anything else. He says, so do I. But I told him about our number situation, and he's got the thing only multiplied a little bit. I said, Harold, what's the answer? He said, I don't have the answer. He says, it grieves my soul. But he said, I've made one observation. In the assemblies where the Lord's table is the largest meeting, they have the smallest outreach.
And he's right.
But ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't please me when people can go all around and forget to come into the presence of God and worship. Oh, listen, Paul summed it up pretty well about the situation in the world in which we live today. He tells Timothy about it, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away, 2 Timothy 3:5. Now, Elijah did something when he saw the spiritual condition of that prevailed around him. He got on his knees and he prayed. Now, he prayed for a drought. He prayed for a famine that would come upon the people of God. Elijah asked God for correction for the people of God because he only knew that a national calamity would bring the people of God back to fellowship with their God. Now, I want to take this and give it a present-day application. I suppose that the majority of those people were engaged in agriculture. So when they didn't have rain, he prayed that they couldn't get enough food. Could I give you a present-day parallel on that? How would it be if, brethren, tonight when we meet over there in the rec hall at 7 o'clock and we pray to God earnestly that there will be the biggest depression in America there's ever been? That's what he prayed for. That's what he asked God for. He said, God, bring them down on their faces before me. I want to tell you something. When there's a calamity in our family, we get awfully spiritual. And you know what? There are certain people that come to the prayer meeting, and you know why they're there, don't you? Because something happened in their family. Huh? That's when they're there. Brethren and sisters, God forbid that it should happen. But if God would send up a terrible depression in these United States, we would see the spiritual temperature of us as individuals rising and the spiritual temperature of our assemblies going to unprecedented heights. He prayed earnestly for a depression. God gave it and brought the people to their knees. Oh, listen. Elijah was a man of courage. He was a man of communion. He was a man of correction. But there's a fourth thing. He was a man of contemplation. Have you ever noticed where God's servant was when the drought came? Go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2. 1 Kings 17 and 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. These are tremendously significant words to us as Christians this afternoon. God told Elijah, to separate himself from the evil of the world. The only way this man could be of good to God, the only way this man could be a heavenly man in touch with God, was when he separated himself from the world. Is there a message for us this afternoon? I think so. I believe God is saying to us this afternoon, get thee from here. And this is an advice we should all heed. It was in that place that God had ordained that Elijah would look up for his sustenance. This was his contemplation.
What is the word of God to you and me this afternoon?
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:1-3. But there's something else. Notice again where he was when adversity struck. Verse 3. Get thee from here and turn thee eastward and hide thyself. It was in the place ordained by God, the place of hiding, where Elijah could finally contemplate. If you and I are to walk with God, there must be that place of hiding. Believe me, it's almost impossible in the hustle and bustle of the world in which we live just to sit down and contemplate. You know, that's why I think God has sent me here to Greenwood Hills. Maybe that's the reason why he sent you here. You know what he's saying to you this afternoon? Hide thee. Hide thee. Get alone so that you can look up to me. Some of us have come here spiritually drained. God is saying to us, I want to get you alone. I want to hide you in a certain place. I want to talk to you again. Hide thee. There's an amazing thing that happened to Elijah there. You know, when he was in that place of hiding, God provided food and water, all that he needed for physical sustenance. And I want to tell you this afternoon that if you and I get in that place of spiritual hiding, God will feed us. And he'll give us all that we need for spiritual sustenance. Elijah got physical sustenance. And God wants to hide us to give us that spiritual sustenance. But there's something else. When Elijah did as God directed, he left the godless merrymakers of his day. In all probability, he felt alone. Well, you know why? He was an outcast. Today's language, we'd say he's an oddball. I'm so glad that before I was in the work of the Lord, as I am so called, I had the privilege of being in business for many years. You know, I asked God, I had an unlimited expense account, I'll never forget, car furnished, you name it, it was very, very nice. I said to God, Lord, may I never be in a position to have to buy one drink and put it on my expense account. My boss didn't care. I said, Lord, I don't want to compromise. I tell this for the glory of God this afternoon. My sales were the highest. My expense account was the lowest. And the day that I turned in my last expense sheet, never was there a drink on it. Praise God. Oh, Elijah was an outcast. He was an oddball. But God hid him, and God honored him. Now, when Elijah went to that place of hiding, I suppose it was a rather dreary-looking place, a couple scrub trees, didn't too good a scenery or anything like that. Possibly in the morning he arose before sunrise, and he said, well, I might as well see what's going on here. I've got nothing else to do. So he started to look up. And when he looked up into the heavens, he saw those ravens, and they were circling. And he thought, uh-huh, and they're just waiting for me to die, that's all. But instead, you know what happened? Those ravens...
And because Elijah did his part, God did his part. He said, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You know, when I read this, I think of it given to us in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 30. It's tucked right away in the middle of the verse. It says, to them who honor me, I will honor. And I want to tell you this afternoon, I don't know about any of you personally, but if you honor God with your substance, regardless of your final financial condition, God will honor you. If you honor God in the rearing of those children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of God, God will honor you. And if you endeavor to do some work for God and expend yourself and your time a little bit extra for God, he'll honor you doubly. That's the way he works. I want to tell you this afternoon, I got a faithful boss. And he takes good care of me. Praise God. Well, this is what Elijah proved in his contemplation. We thought of his courage. We thought of his communion. We thought of his correction. We thought of his contemplation. Now, just for a couple of minutes, his consecration. Here, ladies and gentlemen, was a man who was willing to prove his consecration. Now, Elijah didn't have the whole roadmap all figured out, you know. God says, now here's the map, I'll take it just this way. And then Elijah looks at the roadmap and he says, well, Lord, that pleases me. I think I'll take off on that one. And God doesn't work that way. He only gives it one step at a time. He says, Elijah, you get here to the brook. That's all. And I suppose as the days and weeks passed, and that those caterers were coming in morning and evening, I suppose Elijah said, now one of these days this is going to quit. And I suppose he thought as those ravens came down, one of these days these scavengers are going to revert back to their old habits again, aren't they? And I can't blame him a bit. Have you ever thought that God has forgotten you and your needs? Huh? Maybe you haven't, but I have. And I'm sure that Elijah finally came to that place where one day he went down to that brook and he didn't hear it singing its song anymore. And he stooped down hoping to get a little drink and there wasn't anything more there. And he said, oh Lord, you've forgotten me? Oh no, 1,000 times no. Not at all. You see, God's servant was to learn a deeper lesson that God loved him even more. Well, listen, God kept his promise to his servant. Elijah, I'll feed you there. What a man. We've been thinking of his courage as he served his God. We've been thinking of his contemplation as he prayed to his God. We've been thinking of his correction as his heart and mind was in tune with God's thoughts regarding this wicked world. We've been thinking of his contemplation in the place of hiding. We've been thinking of his consecration as he willingly obeyed his God. I'd like to call Elijah up here this afternoon. Elijah, do you have a testimony for the people at Greenwood Hills? And he says, yes, I have. And this is purely conjecture. But I believe Elijah is saying to us, if he knew it, and I don't even know that he did, here's my testimony. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And then Elijah says, you know how the 91st Psalm ends? And he's telling us this afternoon, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him, and I will honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, if I desire anything this afternoon, and I desire it for myself, first of all, I'm being very selfish, and I desire it for you, you know what I want to be? Like Elijah, a man in touch with God. That's what I want to be. I don't care what the world says about me. I don't care what they think of me. But I want to be that man in touch with a God. I'm praying that some of you who are saved, but you've sort of gone out of touch, that through the days and hours of this conference week, that you'll get in touch with God. You'll hide yourself in this place that God has given to you. And that there will be a renewal in some lives, the likes of which we have never seen before. Maybe you'll remember a short, white-haired fellow with tears dripping down his cheeks said, get in touch with the living God. Shall we pray? Just before we pray, and I'm just going to close in prayer this afternoon, maybe we ought to have a time of silent prayer. Some of you maybe have been hit a little bit by what has been said. You lost touch with the living God. Your fellowship isn't what it should be. It hasn't been, and it's kind of struggling. Maybe there'd be a time when you get into the presence of God right now and just silently pray to God and pray like David did of old, O God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. And if that happens, you'll give God the glory. Shall we just pray silently? O God, our Father, you've heard the prayers of our hearts. You've heard every word that's been said. You know every thought that has been thought. And we leave the issues with you. We just pray that thy word may continue to speak to us throughout the hours of this afternoon and into this evening. Guide and direct and part us now with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Monday night, please God, we want to speak on when brooks dry up. When brooks dry up. Thank you. You are dismissed.